And so our scripture is going to be from Galatians predominantly this morning, primarily, but we are going to jump around into the book of John. So if you want to turn ahead, you can, to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, that can be found on page 1155 in your pew Bibles. But it's a new year. We're 10 days into 2016. And how's it going for you? It's going great. That's good to hear. How many of you make resolutions? No? Wow. Nobody. Well, this morning we're going to make a resolution. But you know, at the beginning of a new year, a lot of people, what they do is they take time to kind of ponder the past, do sort of a self-assessment, and then plan for the future. We look at those things in our life that aren't quite measuring up to some sort of standard that we want them to measure up to, and so we make these things we call resolutions. We determine to make a change. That's why at this time, gyms are full of new members. Churches are full of people who want to maybe correct their spiritual walk or maybe refresh it. Some people are looking for love this year, while some married couples are sitting down to sort of organize their finances so that they can save more this year. Some people are looking for a new job. Others are just trying to get a promotion in their current job. Whatever the resolution may be, researchers say the top six resolutions are to stop, like drinking or smoking, to lose weight, to save money, to get organized, to find a new job, and to find love. So judging by the number of hands that did not go up earlier, I guess we don't have a lot of people making resolutions in this room. But this morning, I want to encourage us to make at least one resolution. Even if you're not a resolution maker, typically, I want us to make this one resolution. It's a resolution that I think is greater than any other. As a matter of fact, I think that if we make this one resolution, if we did this one thing, then all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our desires, all of our other resolutions would all come into better focus and we would be changed. It would be a resolution that would cause all the others to sort of fade if we would focus on this one thing, and that is to resolve to be more like Jesus in 2016. It's like, wow, it's not earth-shattering. Coming from me, it's like par for the course. If I didn't say that, it would be like malpractice up here, wouldn't it? I mean, you expect me to say that. I'm supposed to say that. That's what we're supposed to do. I should be saying that to us. But what I want you to understand is that Jesus, God, you know, he's made a way for us to be completely fulfilled, completely satisfied in him. He's made a way for that. Greater than our fulfillment and greater than our satisfaction even is, he's made a way for us to glorify God. That's even more important than how fulfilled and satisfied we are. But those things can be done together if we resolve to be more like Jesus in 2016. So, how do we do that? Right? I think it's one of those things that's easier said than done. Why is it that people just can't seem to stick with their resolution? Right? Whether it's a physical resolution, whether it's a selfish resolution or not, or whether it's a spiritual one. Why is it that we just seem to kind of flounder in it? Like, for instance, in January, those gyms are full. By mid-February or March, they're kind of back to normal. You know, the new tennis shoes, I can use those to work in the yard, I guess. Right? Why don't we stick with our resolutions? Why don't we continue in that? Now, here's one thing I want to say. I'm not ignorant of the fact that there are probably people in here who really could care less about Jesus, right? I mean, let's be honest. There may be people in here who aren't concerned about glorifying God. They're really happy glorifying themselves, and that's okay. But what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to just listen with hearing ears. Just receive this, and then I believe God will call us into a relationship with him. And you too can be completely fulfilled and glorify God in your life. So why is it that researchers say only 8% of people that make resolutions ever really finish them? And only 50% of Americans actually make resolutions. And like zero of you, apparently. But It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Resolutions are okay. They're not bad all, you know, all in themselves. I think resolutions are good. To have good goals is better than the alternative, right? So resolutions are fine. But only 8% of people actually stick with their resolutions. Why is that? Why do you think that is? I think the problem is that we resolve to fix the things that stem from a deeper place. In other words, we're focused on a symptom instead of a cause, right? We all probably want to be better people, and I think that for most of us, again, being like Jesus would be being a better person, that would be a great resolution for most of us. There are those of us in this room that, you know, that may not apply to us. But I think that for most of us, Christian or non-Christian, you agree that being like Jesus is a very good thing to do, right? He was a very good guy. He did a lot of great stuff. And so you can resolve to be like him whether you serve him or not. For those of us that serve him, well, we certainly want to be more like him, don't we? I think we all can agree on that. And the problem, though, is that we seek to change our behavior on our own. And that's why we're not able to do it. Many of our resolutions only deal with that one particular behavior, but that behavior or that fruit that we are producing originates from a deeper place. And it's the root cause that we have to deal with, right? It's that root cause that creates the fruit on the branch. It's true in our spiritual lives as well. If we want to be better people, if we want to be better Christians, if we want to be better husbands, if we want to be better fathers, better wives, better mothers, better sons, better daughters, then we need to deal with the root. So, why don't we do it? I think it's because we don't want to. We just don't want to. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus says, "Watch and pray." And he's talking to his disciples at this time, after they had fallen asleep when he went to go pray. But he says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So then why don't we just all walk by the spirit? Right? I'll just walk in the spirit. If my flesh is weak, I'll just walk by the spirit. Why don't we just do that then? Galatians 5. Verses 15 through 25, our chief text this morning. We read these words. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. And then he goes into a list of the acts of the sinful nature. And I'll pick it back up at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, if I were to ask you, hey, what would a person look like if they were trying to look like Jesus, if they were trying to follow Jesus? If they were wearing one of those bracelets that went around when I was a teenager that said WWJD, right? What would that actually look like if we did that every single time? Like, what would Jesus do? Well, I think this list up here, this list of the fruit of the Spirit, is a pretty good place to start. I think that they would show love. They would show joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That would characterize the person who was trying to be like Jesus in 2016. So, there it is. Just wake up every day, resolve to do that. Just wake up. Say, hey, you know what? Today I will love. I will have joy. I will have peace. I will have patience. I have kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Just do that. And we're done. We can go home. There's your list. Here's your resolutions. And you can be more like Jesus if you can do all that. The problem with that approach is that we won't do it, will we? We just won't do it. We won't get up every morning. We won't resolve to do those things. There's a part of us that may want to, right? Like, I may really make a decision one day that, man, I really want to be more patient today. I really do. You know, it's Sunday morning. Man, it's the Lord's Day. I'm going to be more patient. And then as soon as you drive into the parking lot, try to find a place, a spot to park, you lose that, right? That's out the window. Maybe. You know? Why don't we do it? Because we just read in Galatians 5, verse 17, because the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. The flesh, that is my nature, what I will naturally want to do, is weak and is in conflict with the Spirit that produces those fruit that we saw a minute ago. So don't we all just kind of know this? I mean, we just sort of get it, right? Innately, we're just aware of the fact that our flesh is weak. Now, some of us have lived a little longer than others, so you have a little bit more material to pull from in this. But I want us all to think back on a time in your life and try to remember when you were determined, 100%. You were just on, man. You're like, you know what? I'm resolving to do something different, okay? And you went for a while, and then you failed. Does anybody have an example that, you know, in their mind right now they're thinking of? I'm sure we could all come up with one or two. Maybe it was to be a better husband and more patient and more kind and more gentle. Maybe it was to be a better student, or I don't know what it might be for you. But it didn't happen, did it? I mean, we don't need the word of God to tell us that that is true. Our nature speaks for itself. We get it. We understand that. The flesh is weak. We know it's true. So though I want to be able to produce all these fruit in my life, every single day I want to do it. I really do. I really want to be more loving. I want to have joy. I want to have peace. But man, you don't know what my life's like. I can't have peace all the time, can I? Why? Why can't I? I'm not able to do it. I rise with the best of intentions, but I can no more produce the fruit of the Spirit as I could make a pineapple grow out of my elbow, as awesome as that would be. But I just can't do it. I cannot produce it on my own. All right, so why the big emphasis on what we can't do, right? On the fact that we are not naturally able to produce the good fruit. I think it's important for us to realize that so that we will turn to the one who is able to produce fruit in us. As long as we think we got it, as long as we think we can do it, as long as we think there's a little bit of, you know, goodness within us that is able to produce that fruit, then we're not going to run with everything that we are to God, who is able to produce that fruit in us. I think that when we get this, it'll catapult us into his loving arms. Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So here's the good news. John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." But then right after that, Jesus says this, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So if it's the Spirit that gives life and the flesh is no help at all, and the words that Jesus speaks are spirit and life, then what gives me life? The words that Jesus speaks are spirit and life. So do we desire to produce good fruit in our lives? And here's how it's done. Remain in Christ. In other words, let his words just permeate your flesh. Let his words soak into every part of who you are, so that everywhere you go, you are oozing the fruit of the Spirit all over the place. Maybe a gross example, but you get the picture, right? Just let his words marinate in you. Check this out. Out of John 15, we'll read verses 1 through 17, selected verses out of 1 through 17. They'll be on the screen. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Verse 4, Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jump ahead to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another. If we're going to live a life that produces good fruit, then we must have strong roots and good nourishment. We must be rooted in the vine, that is Jesus, and then nourished by the same, that is his word. In this metaphor, there are three characters, the vine, the branches, and the gardener. Jesus says he is the vine. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the gardener. And in verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So we have the vine, Jesus, the branches, us, the gardener, is the Father. Now, just between verses 4 and 8, he uses the word remain 8 times. So I think he's trying to get a point across that we must remain in the vine. We, Christ's followers, are the branches. Look at verse 4. No branch, that's you and me, can bear fruit by itself. It must what? Remain in the vine. That's Jesus. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And earlier, we talked about what remaining means with the children and the children's message. It's a bit ambiguous, but this is kind of one way to think about it. If we remain in the vine, it's similar to this tea bag remaining in the water. If I were to just kind of dip it, how many of you drink tea? Do you dip your tea bags? Yeah. If you do that, that's cool. But for my metaphor, it doesn't work, okay? We want it to just rest in there. We just want the tea bag to rest in there. And as it does, what happens? The longer it remains in the water, the stronger this tea becomes. The longer we remain in Jesus, who is the vine, that is, being nourished by his word, then the stronger we become. The stronger we become, the more fruit that we bear. The more fruit we bear, then the closer we become to being more like Christ in 2016. Remember John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is at no help at all. None. Zero. Not like there's a little bit in your flesh that you can draw from to produce good fruit. No. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, those are spirit and those are life. All right. So when we bear more fruit, what happens? God receives more glory. And that's the end game. That's really what it's all about. So you want to be more like Jesus? You want to produce good fruit? You want to give God glory? Then remain in his word. Read it. Sing it. Listen to it. Pray it. Talk about it. I don't care how you remain in it. There's a lot of different ways to remain in it. This is one way. But there's a lot of ways to remain in his word. Let's remain in his word. Take this off that round table. It's not too late. You're only 10 days in. You can remain in his word all year long. Remain in his word. And he will overtake us, just like that tea overtook that water. So the gardener. All right, let's talk about the gardener for a minute. The gardener is the Father. And as you remain in the Word, what will happen is the gardener will come along, and like any good gardener, he will prune his garden. Right? He comes along to prune us. He actually takes great pleasure in pruning us because it produces more fruit in us. And by producing more fruit in us, what happens? He gets more glory. You see how that all works? And that's the point, is that God gets more glory. A gardener is praised by the fruit of his garden. You ever looked at like an awesome garden or a yard or something like that? Somebody's lawn, and you're like, wow, that looks really good. They must have put a lot of work into that or paid somebody to do it. But that's beautiful. Wow. Well, the gardener, he gets the same sort of praise for the work that he creates in us. As we produce good fruit, then God is glorified. God is praised. So the gardener takes great pleasure and is glorified in his work. When flowers blossom, then the gardener takes great pleasure and is glorified in his work. When fruit begins to hang from the vine, then the gardener takes great pleasure and is glorified in his work. When fruit trees are bursting with fresh fruit, then the gardener takes great pleasure and is glorified in his work. God the Father is the gardener. In verse 2, we read that he cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he'll prune it so that it will bear more fruit. As every gardener knows that he must do, God must prune the garden or clean it, some translations may say. This process, what it does is it cleans away an area that is lacking so that all the nutrients can kind of be focused to the branches that are fruitful, to the areas that are fruitful. And the pruning, the point of it, is that we produce more fruit. But isn't pruning a bit painful? When something gets cut away, it could hurt. When we're being pruned, it's not always fun, right? That's not so pleasurable. But remember this, that you are never closer to the gardener's hand than when he is pruning you, right? He has to get right up on that branch and he has to find that spot and prune it. Now, you may be closer if he's holding you, and that's a pretty good place to be too. But you're never closer to the gardener's hand except for when he's pruning you. And our gardener, he's all wise and all loving. And he cares for us. He prunes us so that we will bear more fruit, so that he will be more glorified. All right? So here we are. We're going to conclude with this. We first resolve to be more like Christ this year by producing the fruit of the Spirit. Right? That's our resolution. We realize we're not able to produce this fruit without some help. Okay? That's important, too. We must remain in the vine to have life and produce fruit. Check. We got that. We remain in the vine by what? By remaining in the Word. There's a lot of different ways to do that. But we remain in the Word so that it permeates us like this tea up here. Therefore, we will be more like Christ. We will produce fruit by His Spirit by remaining in His Word. And then it will nourish us. It will transform us. And this will bring God glory. That's our purpose. To bring God glory. That is our most noble endeavor. But I want to encourage us as we do that in 2016 to be patient. I think the words of Epictetus, who was a philosopher, an ancient philosopher, he said this. He said, "No great thing is created suddenly, any more than a bunch of grapes or a fig. If you tell me that you desire a fig, I answer you that there must be time. Let it first blossom, then bear fruit, then ripen." Take time, remain in Christ, and you will begin to see the fruit. As this bag's remained in this water throughout our talk this morning, the tea has grown stronger and stronger and stronger. Remain in His Word, remain in Christ, and your life will be changed. Could you guys bow with me as we prepare to close in prayer? I know that some of you here in this may not even know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that means that you're not receiving His life-giving nutrition. You may be yearning for hope, and 2016 can be the year that you find it. The Father wants to graft you into the vine. Jesus gave His life so that you and I could have life. And the gardener is ready to receive you and to prune you. And if anyone feels that call this morning, then I would ask that you stay after we dismiss. Come up front. There'll be some leaders here that will pray with you and introduce you to the gardener. Father, you are so gracious, so loving, so kind, so wise. You've given us Word, your Word, that is life. Lord, transform us by your Word this morning. Be glorified in our life. Produce fruit that would bring you glory. We thank you for this. Pray this in your name. Amen.